Jesus said unto his disciples, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When St. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, which we've heard from today, he knew that he was forming a theological definition for the Christian church. He never yet had been to visit that church, and not having planted that church, St. Paul could not communicate with them in the same way that he did with the Corinthians. If you put those two letters next to each other, you'll notice a difference in tone. When he expressed his frustration with the Corinthian church in those letters, you could imagine when they were read aloud on a Sunday morning in Corinth, at the gathering of Christians there, the first hearers could probably picture the face of St. Paul saying these words, and I bet you the room was pretty quiet, especially right around chapter 5 when that was read. If you don't know what that is, have a look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. But for the Roman church that first heard the letter addressed to them from St. Paul, they were quiet for probably quite another reason. No doubt they were astounded at what they were hearing in the epistle to the Romans. Here was good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ spelled out for them. And even though the following centuries would find the church sometimes embroiled in arguments about what certain passages of the epistle to the Romans mean, there are certain assertions that cannot be denied about the good news. And no doubt those Romans heard it when they first heard St. Paul's letter. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot miss that in the Epistle to the Romans. That we are not capable of attaining to righteousness sufficiently on our own. You can't miss that in the Epistle to the Romans. There is no one righteous, no, not one, St. Paul says. Jesus Christ has made a way for us as a way out of condemnation for sin, where faith and trust in him will be essential. You cannot miss that in the Epistle to the Romans, and that our hope is in Christ alone. I remember a New Testament class that I took way back in Bible college many, many years ago, where part of the assignment was to read the epistles of St. Paul in their entirety, in one sitting, one at a time. And for some dumb reason, I realize I've never done that before. Whenever you go to church, you know they'll read you a little snippet, like we did today, of the Epistle to the Romans. Or when you go to a Bible study, you'll go verse by verse or something like that. But if you've ever received a letter from someone, you would never read the letter sentence by sentence and close it and come back a week later and read it. You'd read the whole thing to get a sense of the whole message. Well, I sat down and read Romans in its entirety for the first time, hearing just in one sitting the entire argument of St. Paul, and I remember being astounded and coming to my other fellow students at Bible school saying about the Epistle to the Romans, have you read this? This is amazing. Isn't that silly? I encourage you to do that with the Epistles of St. Paul. Read them in their entirety in one sitting. But I tell you, I want to point out a portion of St. Paul's logic when he explains the good news involves an assumption that we would do well to examine. St. Paul assumes that we understand something that I think the best word for is solidarity. Today, when someone speaks about solidarity, they typically mean something like moral and spiritual commitment to the common good. We are all in this together. Let's show solidarity with the poor, or solidarity with the suffering. It's sometimes a buzzword, but I have really nothing against that use of the word, but that's not what I'm talking about in St. Paul. By solidarity, I want you to hear again the statement of St. Paul, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. That's solidarity in the sense. St. Paul doesn't mean everyone makes mistakes. That's not what he means. And that we're all just a bunch of individual sinners. That's not what he means. St. Paul means that the human race all together has fallen, and everyone that participates in humanity is fallen. That's the solidarity that I mean. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Romans chapter 5. Now you have solidarity with Adam. Even if no one asked you whether you want to sin as Adam sinned, even if you're a human being who resists this categorization as being in Adam, you are in Adam, nevertheless, you're stuck with it. You can identify as a cat or a fire hydrant, but sorry, death reigns because of one man's trespass. You can say it wasn't your fault, you can say you weren't even there, and it will only prove that you don't understand what St. Paul is saying about solidarity here. But if you get it, then you'll understand the problem. The problem of being created in the image and likeness of God, but then suffering from the effects of sin which separates you from your Creator. And at this point in the letter to the Romans, you might say, what kind of good news is that? That sounds like bad news to me. I had no choice of my solidarity with Adam. Can't I change my allegiance? Can't I get some better friends? Can't I have solidarity with someone better than him? St. Paul goes on, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Through the incarnation of the Son, humanity was taken up and healed, but not with the snap of the fingers or the wave of a hand, but by the atonement that came as a result of Christ's own perfect sacrifice on our behalf. St. Paul says, the gift is not like the trespass. In the trespass, you were forced into the situation where sin and death reigned over you even without your consent. Now, the Lord extends to you an invitation. You may change your allegiance from the first Adam to the second. You may take your life, which was in Adam, through whom sin and death came into the world, and be transferred into the kingdom of God and reign, as St. Paul says, with him. Hear again the wonderful words that we've heard today, and hear in them the story of solidarity told again, where the news is now infinitely good. Know ye not that so many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. What's the good news? The good news is that death reigned until the King of Life returned to his own. The good news is that while sin reigned and your affiliation was only in sin, at your baptism, your identity has changed. You receive an indelible mark, and your life now is a life of faith in Christ, and you are truly identified with him. You are in solidarity with the King of all kings. What happens to him happens to you. If he is crucified, you are crucified with Christ. If he is raised, you are raised with Christ. If he ascends, you ascend. If he reigns forever, you reign forever. You are an heir and a family member now. And what good news that is. For we hear Jesus say something today that is rough to hear on the ears. Jesus says to his disciples, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now we can argue about this. Does Jesus mean that the scribes and the Pharisees are righteous only in their outward appearance, but unrighteous inwardly, and so we need only to have a real inward righteousness to be better than them? Or does he mean that even the highest rank of professionally religious people are not going to have a righteousness that is enough, and so you'll need some other way to be considered righteous, some other source of righteousness? You'll need a higher affiliation. I think that might be closer. But either way, the solution is the same, and it has everything to do with solidarity. You don't want solidarity with the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is explicit. That's not good enough. And you need to get out of this solidarity with Adam, who is an ultimate failure. And knowing yourself, the only way your righteousness will exceed the inferior righteousness of the professionally holy, this will only happen if you are united with Jesus Christ, the righteous. Good news. The King has come, and you've been invited to participate in just the kind of solidarity you need. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Let us receive the grace of Jesus Christ today as he gives himself to us. Let us receive him with joy and thanksgiving and holy communion with him and with each other. Let us rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us rejoice as one body, the church, united in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.